Mark chapter 12, and we're continuing our study in the book of Mark. But now we are today in verse 28 of chapter 12, and just for a little bit of review, it is Tuesday of the Passion Week, just 3 days before the Lord Jesus will be crucified. And the hatred of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Herodians, Sadducees, is building, and Jesus is not dodging. As a matter of fact, he's putting himself in the place and doing things and saying things that would build this hatred. Now, not that he's trying to agitate, but you know, when the truth is given, then people either respond positively or negatively to it. And so Jesus now, is during his Passion Week, is spending every day in the temple teaching and talking. And we have, in the last two times, we've seen them come to question him. First of all, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who tried to trap him about the matter of tribute, whether you should give to Caesar. And Jesus answered that and amazed them with his answer. And then the Sadducees came, and they had question about the resurrection, and this woman who outlived seven husbands who were brothers, a story they undoubtedly concocted to make it seem ridiculous, such a thing as resurrection, and whose wife she going to be. Well, Jesus very clearly straightened that out. Now then, and by the way, I want to say again, I said last time, but I'm thankful for these people who came and questioned Jesus. Now, they didn't have anything good in mind. They were after him. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to put him in a bad light. And, of course, they couldn't do it, for he knew what was in man. And he was way ahead of them. He had all knowledge, all truth, all wisdom, and they certainly could not trap him in any way. But what it does, there's a lot of teaching here that we learn that we would not have had if they had not asked him these hard questions. So I'm thankful that they did come and ask him, even though they certainly didn't have good motives in doing so. So now we have a lawyer. Says here, by the way, that word is the same word for scribe. So it's just another of the Pharisees, one of the scribes. They come now to ask, or he comes to ask a question. Now, before we read in Mark chapter 12, I want you to turn back to Matthew, to this same account, and I want to read a couple of verses here, beginning with chapter 22, verse 34, which will give us a little more light. You know, the Gospels writers, one would cover one subject, another would cover another, and you put those together and they complement each other and give you more information. For instance, we wouldn't know about this fella some things unless we read here in Matthew, chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, testing him. All right? So we know the motive, the thing that was behind this man, because Mark doesn't give us that much information. So let's read now, beginning with Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, we wouldn't know that they had met together, and this one was to speak. Now, maybe he volunteered that he would ask a question, or maybe the question was altogether his. But in either case, we know, according to Matthew, that he still had the same spirit. He wanted to test Jesus. He was trying to tempt Jesus. Because, as we're going to see, this question that he asked was a very controversial question with the Jews. Now, so he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, or a better word might be intelligently, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," and no man after that durst ask him any question. Now, the question is a less threatening question than the one about tribute, which could have gotten him in trouble with the authorities, or the one about resurrection, which would, if he'd have been made laughing stock about that, certainly would have got him in bad with the people and the Pharisees. So this question is less threatening, and yet it really is more important than the other questions. For this question is more important than whether we should pay tribute to Caesar or not pay tribute to Caesar. Jesus settled that, and that's an important question, but not as important as this. The resurrection is certainly an important question, but the things we learned from that, we didn't learn to believe in the resurrection from that. We already believed in the resurrection. What we did learn was something about what it'll be like when we arise from the dead. We'll be like the angels. There won't be any marriage or given in marriage in heaven and things like that. We learn from that, and that's important, but not as important as this one. And this one ended the attack. It stopped or caused them, when they heard this answer, they didn't have any more questions that they wanted to ask. Now, his motive, of course, as it says, was tempting him, testing him. He asked, what is the first? And in Matthew it says greatest. Same idea, the first or the greatest commandment. Now, there was a controversy about this amongst the Jews. They had actually 613 commandments. They had 365 negatives, thou shalt nots, and 248 thou shalts. So they had plenty of commandments. So you can imagine there was often discussions, and I expect they had workshops and discussions and things like that about which commandment is the greater commandment. You know, is it this or is it this? Which one is the greater of the commandments? And there were different schools, different teachers are ones who emphasize certain ones and others who emphasize others. And so it was a controversy. But nobody could argue with the answer Jesus gave. I mean, there's no question. Mine shows the wisdom and the understanding that the Lord Jesus had in these things. Now, Jesus' answer begins in verse 29. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to turn back there with me to that passage, and let's look at that together. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, this is what is called the Shema. The word Shema means hear in the Hebrew. And this is the chant that the Hebrews gave. You know, it had got to be a chant that didn't mean much to many of them. They constantly cried this, "Hear, O Israel." Notice it starts with "hear." "Hear, O Israel. Listen. Give me attention." That's the first thing God has to have, is your attention. And I think this young man, or this man, this lawyer, this scribe, gave Jesus his attention. Because it seemed to do a little bit of something for him. But that's what it was intended to be. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now what that was a statement of monotheism, one God. And of course the Hebrews were the ones who advocated, preached, and taught one God, one true God. And that's the foundation stone of their faith and their religion. One true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. See? Now, that's the introduction to the commandment. And then the rest of it is, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, notice Jesus said, when he gave the commandment, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, thy might is really summed up in your power is in your mind and in your body. And so that is the mind and the body really is putting together. The word is given as one thing in Deuteronomy. Jesus broke it down a little more and gave us four things here in his account. Now, so this is the cry of monotheism in a world of polytheism. Poly meaning many, many gods. And all of the other religions were religions of many gods. And so this is the cry that they gave. And this is very foundational, you see, to Jewish doctrine and teaching. Now let's come back to verse 30. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Boy, don't you know that those who heard him that day were shocked, because Jesus put things in their proper perspective. You know, he brought it right down as McGee says, Vernon McGee, where the rubber meets the road. He brought it right down, Jesus did, to where, you know, nobody could miss it. He shelled off all the excess and put it right down there where nobody could miss it. You know, that love of the Lord is the first and most important thing. Now, how are we to love him? Well, he could have said you're to love him with your total being. That would have meant what it's saying. Love him with everything you are and everything you have. Your total being. But he goes further than that and breaks it down into four areas. First, he said, thou shalt love him with all. Notice that before every one of these, it's all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. No reservation. There are no reservations in our love for God. Shouldn't be any reservation in our love for God. Now, the heart is the hub of the wheel of man's existence, the seat of personality, the mainspring of all his thoughts, words, and deeds. The heart is the central thing of man. The soul, it's the seat of man's emotional activity, seat of his self-consciousness. You know, I think that's a remarkable thing. One of the things that we try to do here in Santa Rosa Christian School, I spent a big part of last year in chapel talking about what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. I don't think that many folks were ever taught that. I was never taught that. And, you know, and a boy or girl needs to know that. You need to know why. Well, in what way am I created in the image and likeness of God, you know? And one of those things is self-consciousness, the ability to know I am, the ability to know I am and what I am. A dog doesn't have that. A cat doesn't have that ability. Other animals, beasts of the field, the birds are there. They don't have that ability. They never sit on a post and think they ought to go to a psychologist to get their self-image raised or something like that, you know. I mean, only man has that kind of ability. That's part of the image of God that's within him, that ability for self-consciousness. Of course, probably of all things, this seat of man's emotional activity is probably the most corrupt of man's things, because this is where you get off into all kind of charismatic things when you're wrong in those areas like that. But anyway, the third area is the mind, all the mind. Now, that's the center of his purely intellectual life, but also of the dispositions and attitudes of a man. And then all our strength, that's physical power, the entire active power of man. Now, by the way, this really is the first, you know, Moses had two tablets. The first tablet had to do primarily with our relationship to God. The second tablet had to do with our relationship to man. So what Jesus really was doing was summing up the first tablet and the second tablet that Moses had. The first tablet is summed up by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Everything you have, everything you are." And let me ask you the question, do you love the Lord like that? Well, don't answer that. Certainly don't answer it in the affirmative. I don't think any of us can answer it in the affirmative. Jesus Christ, I think, was the only man who ever lived on the earth who could answer that in the affirmative. He loved the Lord. He loved his Father totally, completely. Of course, he himself became a man. He loved his Father with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. I think he did totally and completely. I don't think any of us have ever attained to that. I don't think any of us do that at all. If, let me say this, if that is the first commandment, then what would be the first penalty? What would be the worst sin? Wouldn't you think breaking the first commandment would be the worst sin? The worst sin is not murder. The worst sin is not drinking, taking dope, or all of the other wicked, awful, terrible, immoral things that you can say. The worst sin is not loving God. That's the worst sin. When you that's the reason people have wrong ideas of what will send a man to hell. You know, most folks would never say, if you say, what will send a man to hell? Most folks would never say not loving God. They'd name all kinds of sins. But the worst sin that you can commit is not to love the Lord God. And that's the reason why it's proper and right for us every day to confess our sin. If we don't have any other sins to confess, we can sure confess this one. Lord, I didn't love you today like I ought. I didn't love you like I ought to today. Love for the Lord. This is first and this is primary. And then he said the second is like unto it. That is, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm afraid, honestly, I know this is not true, but I sometimes think that the first one is easier to keep than the second one. Or at least, let's say this, a lot of times I may be more inclined to keep the first one than the second one. Selfishness, you know, self-centeredness is at the root of all of our sin, pride, and desire for personal recognition and gain and power and so forth. Turn in the book of Leviticus to chapter 19 And I want to read some verses, and we're going to read several verses here, about 8 or 9 verses. I want to begin to read with verse 9. Now, this is in the area of our neighbor, our fellow man. Now, Moses is talking here, and he says, and when God's talking to the people, I believe at this point it's through Moses, but anyway, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. But goes on now back to the neighbor, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Notice he ties it to the fact that he's God. And why is he saying that? He's saying that because God created your neighbor. God created your neighbor in his image and in his likeness. He created you in his image and in his likeness. God created your neighbor in his image and in his likeness. And when you hate, 1 John tells us, when you hate man whom you can see and say that you love God who you can't see, you're a liar. What the scripture said. In other words, you can't hate your neighbor. You can't hate your brother and love God. Those are two things that this just won't match, won't fit. So we start out with loving God. We love him with all that we are and all that we have. Everything about us, we love the Lord. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, this is the second table of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as Moses had them. Now, this is directed toward those who bear God's image. Love includes all the other virtues. If you love, you don't have to worry about patience. You'll develop patience. You don't have to worry about kindness. You will develop kindness. You don't have to worry about humility. You'll develop humility, usefulness, long-suffering, mercy, and all the other attitudes that we ought to have toward one another if we love one another. You see, that encompasses and takes care of all other things that we need to have toward our loved ones. You know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, love is the only one of the three that gives. Faith and hope take what God offers. God offers salvation, and faith reaches out and takes it. You say, God promises in his word a home in heaven after we die, and we reach out and take the hope, the blessed hope of the child of God. We're taking. Faith and hope take, but love gives. And love is the greatest of all the commandments. Now, let's look at the scribe's response. In verse 32, the scribe said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth." He said, in other words, he said, "Right, that's a wonderful answer. You have certainly said the truth." Now get this, this is the way light comes in to an unbeliever's heart. I want you to see this. The word, see. Jesus gave him the word. Now, here's his response is, "Master, you certainly did a good job." Now, this fella came to test Jesus, but we don't know what happened to him. But we know one thing. He didn't leave the same as he came. Now, the others, the Sadducees, the Pharisees that had come before, far as we know, they left just like they came. But this man, he was taken by what Jesus said, and he said, You're right, Master. That's well said. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, "Why, that's more than all the offerings and sacrifices that a man could offer." Now listen, for a Jew to say that, he really had come upon some truth. I mean, he really had been enlightened. Now, this is interesting, and I want us to think of this and as we come to the close of this passage, because this is, I think, the message, and at least for many. He seemed to grasp what Jesus was saying. He grasped that the law written in the heart would make burnt offerings and sacrifices unnecessary. That if men loved God in that fashion and loved each other in that fashion, there would be no need for burnt offerings and sacrifices, because that the law would be kept. He understood the law written in the heart, and that's what that was, and that's what God had promised, remember, to the Jew, that down the road, that there would law would be written in their heart. And he caught that, and he understood that. And he said, "That's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." But now let's look what Jesus' response to him. Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or intelligently. In other words, with good understanding and good thought, not with hatred and bias. He didn't respond like an angry Jew hating Jesus. There's a difference now in his attitude. Jesus said this concerning him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now notice, "not far" is not in. "Not far" doesn't mean he was saved. If he didn't move from that, he lost and went to hell. We don't know. The Bible says no more about it. We know nothing more about it. But we like to think that because the work had begun in his heart, it would be completed. And I don't know, but personally I expect to see the fellow in heaven when we get there, because I believe that whenever the work begins to work like that, I don't know that. But I know this, that there are many, many, many people today just like this man. In their heads and in their understandings, they understand that they're sinners. They understand the gospel, that Christ died for their sin, that he shed his blood upon the cross and bore the penalty that they should have had. They understand that, but they're still standing outside the door. That won't get you saved. That won't take you in. You see? This man had to move further than that. Jesus is the authority on this, by the way. Jesus knew whether he was. This is something else we learned here. We learned that you can be almost in. You remember what Felix said to Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's about the state this fellow's in. Almost persuaded. Almost but lost. Oh, listen to me, boys, girls, young people, adults here today. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. But there may be some of you here today that are not far from the kingdom. But you stay outside the door. You don't want to humble down. You see, what would this fellow have been up against if he'd have received Christ? He'd had to go back to those same Pharisees who put him up to this and say, hey, fellas, you're wrong. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. That's tough, isn't it? Peer pressure is tough, no matter what age you are. You know, we talk about peer pressure amongst young folks. Peer pressure is peer pressure at any age. And he'd had to go back to those Pharisees and said, you were wrong. Jesus is the Christ. Oh, what he would have gotten kicked out of the synagogue. He'd have been a lawyer with no practice. That's what his condition would have been. And pride of his profession and pride of his knowledge, he'd have had to humble himself down before the Lord. And you know, those are the kind of things that keep people from entering. They come up to the door of the kingdom and they hear the invitation to enter. But they just don't want to pay the price. They don't want to make the sacrifice. They don't want to say, yes, Jesus, and bow to him. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I'm so thankful you died for me. Have mercy on me, Lord, and save me. They don't want to do that. So they've got the knowledge, they've got the information, they've got the light, but they're outside the door. What a sad condition. What a sad place to be. But that was this man's condition. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed this morning, you know your heart, if you'll be honest. If you don't know your heart, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Be honest and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. Are you saved? Well, you say, I asked Jesus into my heart one time. That's not what I ask you. A lot of people ask Jesus into their heart and don't mean it, or they haven't thought about the cost and haven't recognized their sinfulness and things of that nature. It's more than just some easy believism. There has to be an understanding that you're a sinner, an understanding that Christ died for your sin. And then there has to be the submission, the willingness to give up the world, to give up everything, to lay it all down, to follow Christ, to make him Lord of your life. And let him lead. Let him lead. While our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking about, what about it today? Do you know Christ? Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I'm just not sure. But I want to get it settled. I want to be sure. Pray for me. Would you let us pray with you about that? What about it? We're not going to twist your arm. One thing we don't believe in doing is hoodwinking. We just want to take the Bible, pray with you, show you from the Word, and help you to come to faith in Christ. What about it? Father, you know our hearts, and there's certainly no secrets from Thee. We ask this morning that you take your Word, if there are those today that are just outside the door, almost in the kingdom. Oh God, encourage them to take that step and receive Christ. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.